Amen. Well, it's been obvious today that my voice is a little challenged, and I hope I've not been abusing you verbally, or I should say with the way you're listening for all of this, and with God's help. And I asked Mark to just kind of turn me up a little bit, because the more conversational my speech is, the less it seems to be struggle. So I apologize. You can fill that out and send it to me in an anonymous letter, how everything goes, and we'll go from there, okay? Hey, I don't know if I mentioned this morning. I probably didn't. Dennis, forgive me for not mentioning Donna. Donna is at home, and she is, quite honestly, she's waiting scheduled surgery, and this is kidney-related. So we really need to be praying that it moves. They would have done it the other day, except for they didn't have an operating room that was opened up. So we just need to be praying for that. And we're going to be praying for her, okay? Yeah. Hey, tonight, I told John, I said I wasn't going to announce what I was going to preach on tonight in case I wasn't here. Because a couple of weeks ago, I wanted to share this message with you. And I jokingly said, if I'm not here tonight, you can have the church, meaning I was going in the rapture. And I got called away. We went to Oklahoma City to see Marty after getting a call from Carolyn, and I wasn't here. And Mark Cox now wants to have my office. So, okay, guess what? If he wants it, he's going to have it. I'm not going to resist anyway. So I want to just bring you up to date on a couple of personal comments. All of us, whether you grew up in church or not, you've been introduced to the reality that the rapture is going to happen. There's a lot of conversations about which camp you're in. I personally believe, along with just the personal belief of the Assemblies of God, that we are going to go before the tribulation, that the rapture is the next great event on the church calendar for many, many reasons. There are some that believe it's going to be a mid-trib. When you hear those words, it's just a mid-tribulation, that there's going to be 3.5 years of war and, I mean, actually peace, and then everything's going to turn, and God's going to come and get us at that point, and then there's be 3.5 years of really bad stuff. And then there's others that believe it'll be post-trib. And, you know, there's a lot of comments that could be made there. I think you're going to find out through my message tonight that preparation is going to be the big, big key. I'll be honest with you, it's not going to matter what you think or how you feel about where all these things are. If you're not prepared, you're going to know exactly where you are and exactly what's going on, because you're going to miss it. And the threat to the church is really not a threat at all. The threat is something that we probably usually self-impose upon ourselves. And most of us kind of write it off to when we were young and maybe first got saved. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible that we just don't understand because we've never been introduced to them before. You know, I learned gravity the hard way the minute, you know, I was born. I've been fighting it ever since. And then I was introduced to it in science in 7th grade. And I had no idea it had to do with that guy watching an apple fall off a tree. You know, there was this law associated with it, and it just kind of made a little sense. And sometimes that's what happens in our Christian reality as well. But the idea that Jesus is coming back, and I mean coming back soon, is not old. And it's not just with the old-timers of the Assemblies of God or the turn of the century or preachers of the 1800s. This goes way back. As a matter of fact, when I was at Evangel College, even though my degree was in physical education, we had to take biblical studies. And it was in New Testament theology that I was introduced to this guy, Ignatius, in about 110 AD, which is only a couple of decades past when John wrote the book of Revelation. This is what he said: "The last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, who is eternal and invisible." Literally, the disciples believed that in their own lifetime that they would see the return of Christ. And on it goes. There was a gentleman named Martin, not to be confused with Martin Luther, who I'll reference in just a second, 375 AD. "There is no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born, firmly established in his early years. He will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power." In about 1000 AD, it was reported that they were so sure that Jesus was coming that they didn't even plant crops in anticipation of next year's crops. That things started to go in disrepair, houses started falling apart, because they said, we're not even going to be here. Now, whether you think that's foolish or not, what it really talks about is how urgent they thought that Jesus was literally coming back. Martin Luther, who I referenced a few minutes ago, 1500s, he said this, "We have reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. This world would no longer last than any more than about 100 years." You know, when you read these things, it's not about, wow, did they miss it? It's about how excited they were, how eager they were. They were anticipating this. They weren't predicting the end. They were predicting something that God had promised. So it's a very different perspective. The reason I say that is for the Christian, if we're not careful, it does seem like a threat, like something that's hanging and looming over our head. I can remember, you know, being immature in my walk in Christ, and hey, students, listen, this is where, because when you're young, you know, you tend to think reactive like this, and let's say I had a bad attitude or whatever. Hopefully that was the worst of it. But, you know, I go, oh, no, I better hurry up and confess that, because if God comes back right now, I'm not going to make it, you know. And this caused me to be fearful instead of anticipate his return. Christopher Columbus, I thought this was interesting. I just thought, you know, he sailed, you know, the seas in 1492 or whatever it was, you know, that little song. But it says that he wrote a book of prophecies. And in 1656, he said, "There is no doubt that the world must end in 155 years. So here's the history. You don't need a whole lot more, but coming into our current age in 1994, there was a guy, let me see, what was his name? His name was Harold Camping. He wrote a book, 1994, another date set, because in 1992, he predicted that Jesus was going to come in 1993, and since he didn't grant his wish, he figured he just might as well roll it over to 1994. And back then, there was an awful lot of skepticism. You know, people were making predictions. They were finding all these secret codes or whatever in the Bible that pointed toward a date. And God says, you know what? Don't get your eyes on that stuff. It's just ridiculous. This is the way the world tries to cope with a lot of things. But you need to set your eyes on the things that I've said. So let's go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Because Jesus insisted in Matthew 25 that we could not know the time of his return. You cannot know it, but he does say, be prepared for it. Be prepared for it. So here's what it reads. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oils in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with the wedding banquet. The door was shut. Later the others came and said, 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man comes.'" Very familiar verse of scripture for all of us. And, you know, the reason that I obviously chose to title this Oil Crisis is because you had this great parable, this teaching that Jesus was giving us, that there were 10 virgins and 10 were ready, 10 were not. Now, this is kind of going backwards from the way that we kind of observe weddings nowadays. It's the bride that everybody anticipates. It's her arrival. You know, most of the time, if there's a wedding here, we're situated with the groom and with all of the men and all of the ladies, and then the very last thing is the entrance, usually at the arm of her father, is the bride. But back in that day, in that culture, this very male-dominated culture, Jesus, you know, reminds us that it was the groom that was anticipated. He would come and he would go to the house where usually all of the bridegrooms and the wedding guests was there, and then they would escort with him to the wedding itself. So that's this definition, and I should say this description that God, Jesus is using, because it's very familiar with them. This is not something we go, okay, I kind of understand that. And maybe we don't because of the difference in culture, but in that respect, everybody knew exactly what he was talking about, that you go prepared for this because at any moment the bridegroom would come. It's not announced what he would do. Five were ready, five were not, and they needed some extra time to go and get their oil. But of course, we know that they weren't. The final comment was this: shut the door, and then they were told us, you cannot be entered. So the bottom line to all of this is preparation, that we need to be prepared for the Lord's coming. There's a lot of ways you can prepare for a lot of things. I used to take tests. I don't take tests anymore. I try to avoid tests all that I can. I took tests all through high school, all through college, and I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of being tested. and that wasn't that much. It was years ago that Debbie asked me, she said, well, you know, I met with some ladies who she'd gone through school with, and she was talking about how that many of them are going on to the next level of education, and she said, what would you think if I did that? I said, your next husband would love it. Because she's often asked me, goes, why don't you get your master's or whatever? and I've always leaned on two things. Number one, I don't want to. And number two, if God told me to, I'd have to. But God hasn't told me. Or either I'm not listening. I'm not sure which. But you know how that test thing goes. You can either be prepared for it because you're listening. It becomes a part of you. You can give the information because you know the information. You know, it's possible to know something even though you haven't experienced it because you study it enough. It's almost like I have been there. I mean, seriously, there's things that you can know that well even if you've never seen it, never touched it, never held it in your hand, never worked on it. But then I've done that like many of you have at times where you've crammed. It's the night before the test. You just try to retain as much information as you can because all you're trying to do is get enough information to share it the next day. It's not to be a part of your life for the rest of your life. And I believe that's the great divide in Christianity. There's a lot of people that embrace Jesus, so therefore they're continually being prepared. They're continually looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ's return. It's not a threat. It's not a scare. It's not a fear. It's something we look forward to. I mean, stop and think about it. You know, I hope it's not cruel in saying, but it was just the other day that Terry said goodbye to Dan. And that's been months in the making. She can't wait to see him again. There's going to be a great day when she's going to be reunited with him. Man, she's going to be counting the days, looking forward to that. Many of you know how that. You're looking for a mother. You're looking for a father. You're looking for a good friend that's gone on before. And you just can't wait for that day. And that's the anticipation for the Christian who's prepared. The one that's unprepared, this scares them. And it should. It should startle them a little bit. So I'm going to give you three cautions out of this. And I realize that I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I realize that I make a vast assumption that many of us are very, very comfortable. But sometimes we get comfortable with the title and not the details. So that's where we want to go tonight. Three cautions that he's given us. The first one is this. Though he delays, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ seems to just kind of sometimes drift along. And I understand that since many of you have heard it from birth, you're wondering, I mean, is this really going to happen? Are my grandkids going to be talking about how I look forward to the return of Christ? I don't know. But though he delay means that we need to just stay to the task at hand. Have you ever questioned the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it really going to happen? It's a dangerous position, but I don't think we need to at all. I think we understand that. In researching some of this, I found this cute little anecdote. It just says that there was a girl and a boy that was this first date situation, and she's all ready to go. An hour goes by, he doesn't show up. Hour and a half, he doesn't show up. So she decides she's been stood up. So she goes, and she puts on her pajamas, she gets some food, she crawls up on the couch with her dogs watching TV, and the doorbell rings. She goes to the door, and there's her date. He goes, I'm 2 hours late, you're still not ready? Now, I thought that was funny. But it's amazing, you know, how sometimes this delaying thing can cause us to not be prepared. We make assumptions. Now, I'm going to make a broad statement that I think I'm very safe in saying. Most of us, we may get a little lax. In other words, the urgent moment in the day isn't about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be you're going through something else. There may be a physical crisis or something else. So I don't think that we have ignored it, but at the same time, you know, we have to keep putting the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back and keep pulling that piece of paper that gets piled up over all of these things and keep pulling it off the bottom of the stack and put it back on the top. But just keeping it back out there, because you know what? Our world is falling asleep. They are getting occupied and preoccupied with a lot of other things, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back doesn't bother them whatsoever. We talked about this morning. Evil is being good, and good is called evil. And you know what? A part of that is the desensitizing of who Christ is and what he does and how urgent we should be about the person he plays in our life. Jesus said, don't let my return sneak up on you, but be ready. How many of you remember Katrina, Hurricane Katrina? 2005, a long time ago. But you know what? What we heard out of that was they knew for decades that this city was being threatened by the levee system. They knew that if the big one hit, they were going to be in trouble, and they never did anything about it. And everything was just devastated by all of that. And we heard all of that, and it wasn't in our area of country, so maybe it didn't touch you, but down there, they kept thinking, why couldn't we and why didn't we prepare for all of this? But 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. How many of you remember the Thief in the Night movies? And I got to tell you, there was this guy named Ernest Angley. Anybody remember Ernest Angley? Who's the yes? Oh, yeah. Ernest Angley was this guy, and he talked funny, and he preached late on Sunday nights, and I first got saved. And please forgive me, Ernest will, and hopefully God has. But, you know, we didn't know any better, and we would go and watch him for entertainment. And he had this way of talking that was just entertaining to the person who didn't go to church and everything. But then he wrote a book called Rapture, Rapture, Rapture. I read that book and I slept with my eyes wide open for about 4 weeks. I was just scared. And in that book, the beast came and people were being sacrificed and burned and killed. And if you got the mark of the beast and all of those things, I was freaked out for all the right reasons. But you know what? Here's the thing about all of that. Jesus says it will be indeed like a thief in the night. When people are saying all is well, everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall upon them as suddenly as a woman's birth pains begin where their child is about to be born. And there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. And if you're like me, unfortunately, you've had a thief in the night. I came home one night. We had taken all of our college and career kids up to Branson. We went to Spend Your Dollar City, and we came back. And then, you know, I came to the house, and my garage door was open. I looked and found out, you know, that my back door had been kicked in, and we had this awesome little dog that looked at us like they were really friendly. You know, and I went in the house with a loaded golf club to find out who was there. And it was just devastating. It was violating. But you know what? No hint they were coming. No evidence that they had been, that they were going to threaten us. But everything. I mean, they went through everything. We felt violated. Well, it's going to be anything but violation is what we're going to feel if we miss the rapture. So are we getting ready? Are we getting ready? And I think that we are, we should. The second thing is this. There are some things you can't borrow. There are some things you can't borrow. You can't borrow faith. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. You can't borrow somebody else's. Now listen, I know I pick on the teenagers too often, but I use them really just to make a bigger point. Listen, guys, when I was in youth ministry, I heard so many times, well, my mom and dad believe, or my mom and dad's church, or mom and dad, mom and dad, mom and dad, mom and dad. And there's all this references. And, you know, and every now and then I just have to remind. So, well, when is this going to be your faith? When is this going to be something you own? When is this going to be what you believe instead of the fact that your dad was a preacher, and your grandfather was a preacher, and your great-grandfather was a preacher, and they were in church, and your grandma played the piano, and all of these other things? You know, this has to be something that is about us. We are going to be prepared because of our personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So isn't it cool that you can do two things at once? You can prepare for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ by securing your own personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just another reason, one of those cool little sidebar benefits to being the good, solid Christian you are. too often we think that we need to be a good Christian so that we'll not say bad words and we'll be the nice people and that type of thing. And we kind of narrow that perspective, and God has this big, big perspective as to all of the things that he wants us to do, and it's all associated with just a relationship with Christ. Another thing you can't borrow is character. Character especially produced by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can be a good person. You can obey the traffic laws. You can, you know, have not stole anything from anybody, abused anybody, whatever. But that character that is only born through the Holy Spirit is something you can't borrow from somebody else. You can't borrow it anywhere. If you're lacking that oil at that point, you're just not in a good position. But the cool thing about that is that, you know, character isn't this, like we were talking about test earlier, that I have to just rise to the occasion and I have to push through and be this certain thing. No, you know, character is built every day, inch by inch, and then it becomes a foot, and then it becomes a yard, and next thing you know, we're knocking off miles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just say this in a really complimentary way? I look at many of you that you're just a couple of years older than I am, but you've been in this thing a long time. It's measured more in decades than it is anything else. And you know what? Over that period of time, you have built such a wonderful foundation. And you give everybody reason and cause to keep pursuing things the way that you have pursued them. And, you know, I know you didn't set yourself up to be the pace setter, but that's who you are. And if we're going to pick on the students, if you will, I hope that's not what it feels like, to encourage them through things that are kind of typical of the youth, then let's continue to give them images of what it can be like in years ahead. You know, sure, nobody wants to get old, but I sure wish I could still have a conversation with A.J. Brummett. I still wish I could sit there and listen to my grandfather, listen to C.M. Ward. He wasn't even Assembly of God, but he had that rocking chair, and it was an old beat-up rocking chair, and he sat right there, and there was this old little wooden table right there, and he had his radio and his Bible, and he would listen to C.M. Ward. Matter of fact, he told me, he said, "You got to promise me, you're going to Springfield, right?" When I went to Evangel, he said, "You got to look up this guy, C.M. Ward, and tell him that I listened to his radio program." I never did, because I didn't know where I was going to find him or anything, but I heard about him, and I learned about him just like he did. The other thing that you can't borrow time. You can't borrow time. We can't go back and redo these things. So it's the investment and the pursuit of this has to happen right now. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" listen to this lineage, listen to these comments, "'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," this is a pretty good resume, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" How do you get to the point where you can talk about we did this and not make it and be refused? And the Lord say, "Depart from me, I don't even know who you are." I think it's because you can become so mechanized as a Christian that you become unrelated to the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's another reason a lot of people will miss it. They're going to wonder why. They're going to be amazed because they go to church every Sunday. They tithe like many of you do. They do all these things, but they never had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of this parable that he just preached there, he said, listen, last second preparation doesn't cut it. It's something that we have to do right now. Here's the third thing. Your current choices reflect your present faith. What you do right now is a reflection of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your history, and history is important. It's not how long you've been saved, but that's important. It's not how long you've been in church, that's important, because it's a part of the foundation that we're standing on that brings us to where we are, but also going forward. It's securing our future. But the bottom line is your current choices reflect your present faith, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. So we have to make sure of today. Hebrews, the third chapter, says the Holy Spirit says, "Today you must listen to his voice. Don't harken your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled. But never forget the warning. Today you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him." And I found this. I thought it was kind of interesting. Evidently, 20th Century Fox was looking for some salespeople. They put out an ad, and this was a response that they got. The gentleman saw it, sent this in and says, "I am at present selling furniture at the address below. You may judge my ability as a salesman if you will stop in to see me at any time, pretending that you are interested in buying furniture. When you come in, you can identify me by my red hair, and I will have no way of identifying you. Such salesmanship as I exhibit during your visit, therefore, will be more than my usual workday approach and not a special effort to impress a prospective customer." The cool thing they said, there was 1,500 people that applied. This man got the job. So he was saying, come and check me out. I want to know you're coming. Don't know who you are. You will identify me, but I won't be able to identify you. I won't put it on the show for you. I will just be ready. So inclusion, here, Jesus told a lot of stories. Most of them have incredible invitations. A lot of times he would say, come under me. He was reaching out. He showed mercy and grace, and he loved people. But then this one, when he talks about these virgins, the bottom line is he says, and the door was shut, and it seems so final. So we need to understand that even though Jesus is gracious and he's loving, there's a reason that this comes to a conclusion. And that is because he's announced his date to us, and we simply need to be prepared. There's an end to the window of opportunity that he's giving all of us to simply be prepared, but be prepared in such a way that it thrusts us forward. It's not about, ooh, I made it today, but no, it's about where we go with this. This is about our future and not just making sure that we've had enough past. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is destined for each person to die once, and then comes the judgment. There again, that can either be a fear tactic, it can be something that freaks us out, or we can just understand, I'm not worried about that day. I'm prepared for that day. I'm ready to go. And if God calls on me today, listen, I'm like you. I really don't like pain. I don't go looking for pain. Death is something I'd like to avoid at all costs. I don't like being uncomfortable. But at the same time, my desire to see Jesus supersedes all of those things that here on earth says, oh, won't that be horrible? No, to be with Christ has to be the most wonderful thing that we will ever, ever experience. And soon, someday soon, the trumpet's going to sound. And isn't it fun to play with that moment? And when I mean play, I don't mean needlessly or not necessarily or haphazardly, but to just anticipate, what would that really be like? Jackie Hayhurst is a good friend. We went to church with him for a long, long time, but he owns Hayhurst Funeral Home over in Broken Arrow. And every time that I've done a service with him, we'll be at the graveside, and at the very end, he'll say, you know, if you'll notice, and most of the time he doesn't even have to say most of them, he'll say all of them. He said, you'll notice that all these, the heads are pointed toward the east, because the Bible says that he will come from the east. And the Bible says that all of these graves will be opened up by those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, the imagery that starts going, and it's a great scene. It's a great thought. All of these things are going to happen. I don't know if we're going to hear the trump. I don't know if it's just going to go bingo, then we're gone. I don't know. But it's something that I look forward to. I can't wait for that moment to happen. So how do I keep plenty of oil in my lamp? Three things just real quick. Number one, keep your faith in Jesus. Keep your faith in Jesus. Discipline yourself. Just discipline yourself. Dedicate yourself. Commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ continually. And just keep coming back to that one common denominator. You know, there's a lot of things we got to get, you know, right in life, right? I mean, a lot of things you really want to do right. You want to marry the right person, you know. There's a lot of things that we go, I don't want to have to do this over again. But you know what? Whenever you're confused, just keep coming back to Christ. Just keep coming back to Christ. There's a lot of things I don't know, but I do know this, that if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those things I don't know, he will take care of them. He will take care of them. I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have what it takes to put all of that and work with all of those things. But if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to, because he's already done the job that I'm trying to do so that I will one day be in heaven. The second thing is simply this: seek him daily. Most of us measure our lives in 24-hour segments, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in him. But it's also the only day that I can control. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here yet. So you know what? I need to seek him today. Not just to refresh, but to invest one more time. This isn't about keeping current. This isn't about, oh, I got to write my journal every day or whatever. This isn't a job. It's about just reinvesting in him. I love that word invest, don't you? Because the word invest means that if I put my time, effort, or money into something, I invest in it, I'm going to get a return. So that's why we need to seek him every day. And the third thing is this, eagerly await his return. You know, one of the greatest things that you can do is share that with other people. Because when they see how you are eagerly waiting, excited about, can't wait for that to happen, and they know that you're not using it as an escape plan, but yet instead you look forward to him. Because remember, all of us have probably had that moment when I was about these guys' age. I'm going, you know, Father, I know this is awesome and everything, but you know, I kind of like really to get married first. You know, for whatever reason, you know, you have these things that you'd like to experience here on earth because they're good things. They're fabulous things. But when your desire to see Jesus supersedes all of the things that you would love to experience here on earth, because you know what? Right now, the biggest tug I have in my life is my grandkids. When it comes to an urgency, when it comes to a responsibility, I'm going, wow, I got to stay here. Yeah, I've probably shared this with you before, but I told Craig when he was 16, dude, I'm out. I could leave right now and everything's fine because I think I've done everything I know to do for you to be a successful young man. And I thought, okay, I'm ready to go. And then I had grandkids. And I thought, oh my God, I can't go anywhere. I got to raise my grandkids. Evidently, I didn't do a good enough job with my kids, so now I got to do my grandkids. It's just amazing. That tug is there. I just love being in their presence so much. But boy, to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, wow, it just goes so far beyond. And I hope that's how you feel too. Let me share a couple of scriptures and we're going to dismiss. Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, which is the rapture of the church, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28. He will bring salvation to all those who are eagerly waiting for him. 1 Corinthians 1:7. As you eagerly wait for the return of your Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 16:15. Take note, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me and keep their robes ready so they will not need to walk naked and ashamed. So do you anticipate or fear his return? I think I know the answer. The problem is we got to be careful not to be distracted. The world has enough pull. There's enough junk going on out there. We talked about a lot of that this morning to really get you off all of that. But there's just something about that eagerly waiting thing that just causes our hearts to rise. And, you know, your heart skips a beat a little bit. You almost can't catch your breath because of something that God has designed for all of us. I'm looking forward to heaven, aren't you? I don't mind if I go there prior to death, do you? I didn't think so. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Father, tonight, I pray that as I know all of us, and it's safe to say that we share all of these opinions, we read your scripture, we know your heart, we know how much you love us. You died on the cross for so many reasons. But I pray, God, that maybe, one of the greatest examples, one of the greatest witnessing tools, one of the greatest distributions of our faith is that we look forward to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we live in a world that is taking you for granted. We live in a church world, Lord God, that sometimes we're so busy preaching on making ourselves feel better and how God can give you instead of what you have to give, that we miss the fact that there's a relationship that reminds us that you love us so much that you're going to come and bring us home. Help us, God, to be homesick, eagerly awaiting your soon return. And I pray, God, that you would just minister to all of these people this week, that there will be songs that will remind them of your message, not my message, but your message, that we will be unlike those five virgins who did not have any oil, but instead the daily preparation for that imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause us to be that much more of a wonderful, fabulous follower of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys for blessing God and blessing me being in his house today. You are